This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
I want to answer a question this morning, and I believe it's a question that we have all asked in the moments of our frustration. Why can't life just be easy? Have you ever in your frustration just said, Lord, why can't life just be easy for me? Let me help you with something. Life ain't easy for nobody. Now, I've never talked to anybody, or I hadn't talked to everybody, but I've never talked to anybody that have said, well, man, my way is just a rose-lined path. So there is an aspect of us this morning that we probably should say, suck it up, stop sucking your thumb, and get over it. But yet down deep inside of our spirit, there is that yearning and that question mark that we put on everything that we say, Lord, I thought you said the Holy Spirit was our helper and our comforter. And I rarely feel that way that I'm getting help or comfort. Now, one thing that we'll have to do this morning is stop acting like good church people and just be the real people you're going to be tonight when you leave the 6 o'clock service. That person that deals with frustration down deep on the inside. That person that really struggles with trusting the Lord and believing His plan for your life. Nehemiah chapter 2 is where we're going to look this morning, and I've got a whole bunch of verses, but I'm going to give you a few text verses. I want to read verse 10, verse 19, and verse 20. Verse 10, verse 19, and verse number 20. And I want you to hold your place in those, and I want you to write in your Bible some notes this morning. You see, the book of Nehemiah is the story of a man who has a burden. The book of Nehemiah is the story of a man that gets a burden from God and sets out to let God accomplish that burden. Brothers and sisters, he is a man that is unwilling to let anything or anybody stand in his pathway. To give you just a little background of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's a food taster for the king of Persia. And one day he's got a low countenance. He tells the king, I want to go back home to my homeland, Jerusalem, that lie in ruin and is in utter disrepair. He said, I want to go back and I want to build the walls and build the temple to my God and the God of my people. So Nehemiah sets out on a journey. He gets back to Jerusalem. And chapter 2 is the story of Nehemiah when he first walks into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the home of God's people, the Jews. Jerusalem is the home of the chosen people, the Jews. But when Nehemiah comes in, it is the home of the enemies of God. It's the home of people that hate God. And Nehemiah comes in. You can imagine the entourage that's with Nehemiah as a person in the court of the king. He no more walks into the city, Scott, and you'll never believe who's awaiting on him. He's got three enemies that are waiting on Nehemiah when he gets there. A man whose name is Sanballat, a man whose name is Tobiah, and a man whose name is Geshem. There are three men waiting on him. And for the next however many years of his life, these three men are going to be a thorn in his proverbial flesh. He's not going to be able to do one thing for God. Hear me. Not one thing for God that one of those three men are not waiting to discourage him, fight him, oppose him, come against him. Say that with me. Not one thing. Say it again. Not one thing. Nehemiah didn't get a break. Nehemiah didn't get an easy pass. Nehemiah didn't get to go down easy street. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living in that day. We are that group that has come out of captivity. We are that remnant that seek to build something for God. We are that remnant that want to build up families that are monuments and memorials to the Lord God of heaven. We are those people that want to pray and know the real power of prayer. We are those people that seek to walk with God, love God, live for God, do everything we can for God, And I promise you, not one thing we try to accomplish for the Lord God is ever going to come easy. And I ask the question, Lord, why can't life just be easy? Why can't something that I do for you just go along? God, is it not the right thing for me to desire somebody to be saved? But yet it feels like the more I desire for them to be born again, the worse they act. The more that the devil fights against them, the more I try to pray, the more weight comes against my soul. The more I try to live for God, the more trouble comes my way. The more I try to give time to God, the more other people try to load things in my wagon. And God, I just don't understand. I thought living for you was supposed to be the best thing. You see, brothers and sisters, living for God is the best thing, but it's never said to be the easy thing. You cannot live for the Lord God of heaven. You can't raise your family in the ways of God. You can't live a pure and a holy life for God and it not be a difficult, hard, strenuous, arduous task. It absolutely is never going to be that way. That dream, though, that the Lord has put down deep in your soul to do something for the glory of God, the devil's going to do everything he can to amputate it out of your heart. That burden for that person is the devil's going to do everything he can to rip it from your soul. That life that you desire to live for God, that burden for the Lord, that dream for God, I don't care what it is. The devil is going to do everything in his power to make it difficult for you and for me so that we will ultimately get out of this thing, get out of the race, get out of the way, get out of our prayer. And I know I'm talking to somebody here at 3113 because I'm talking to myself. I'm telling you, the devil will do everything in his power to rip you out of the will of Almighty God. But brothers and sisters, that's as far as I'm going to go in the discouragement. Because if we want to sit with our Lord in His throne, as Revelation chapter number 3 tells us, we must overcome. We must persevere. We must keep going. We cannot lose heart in the day of battle. We cannot lose faith in the day of adversity. We cannot turn aside just because things get hot. We can't go into shady places when the sun starts shining. Why don't you just throw you on some Holy Ghost sunscreen and say, pour it on me. I've got God on my side, and greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I feel preaching my soul this morning. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'll answer the question, why can't life be easy? The real answer to that is this right here. You and I have got to realize we are in a bigger war than the little battle that you see in front of you. You are on the side of God Almighty. And there is a war that is going on, that's been going on since Lucifer fell from the portals of heaven, landed in the city of Jerusalem, and has been doing everything he can to turn the plan of God upside down. There's a battle between right and wrong. There is a battle between good and bad. There is a battle between holiness and sinfulness. And you, my friend, though you may not have realized it, when you threw in with the Lord Jesus Christ, you threw in, honey, in a battle and in a war. So lace up your boots, put on your fatigues, and say, God, I'm tired of getting my parts handed to me. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to go. And life may not be easy, but I didn't sign up to get on easy street, honey. I signed up to win an imperishable crown that the Lord Himself will hand to me on that great judgment day. So I'll give you three things. Number one, let me show you very quickly that the enemy is ruffled. The enemy is ruffled. Look in verse number 10 of your Bible. The Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. Say that with me. It grieved them exceedingly. The day that Nehemiah rolled into town, their nerves got in twisted knots. That word grieve, it literally means to agitate with a violent shaking. Man, they had never, ever, ever been that agitated as when the Jew Nehemiah came into town. But honey, you know why hell began to rage? Because heaven began to move. I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse number 10. Why did they get so upset? Why did they get so torn up on the inside? Watch what made them so mad. It made them furious that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them down to their soul that somebody would have the audacity to put God back in His rightful place in Jerusalem. They could not believe that the land that they had swamped out and farmed out for food and money, that somebody would dare walk into them and say, "This plot of land, it does not belong to you. It belongs to God. This little piece of real estate on top of Mount Moriah, it doesn't belong to the Ammonites and it doesn't belong to the Horonites. It belongs to God Almighty, Yahweh Shalom." And he walked in and that grieved the enemy upside downside. They were so agitated, their insides shook. Have you ever been so mad that your insides turned over? That's exactly what Sanballat and Tobiah did. Man, they realized that somebody had come back to put God back in His place. Can I tell you, give you a little glimpse into the spirit world, what happened in the devil's mind the day you decided to put your family on the right path, the day you decided to trust the Lord, the day you decided to throw in with God, the day you decided to say, "I'm going to walk in the old time way. I'm going to walk the pathway that leads home. I'm going to live by the ways of God. I'm going to trust in the things of God." The devil got on the inside. He got to shaking violently. It grieved him exceedingly that what used to be a vessel of unrighteousness was now going to be a vessel of righteousness. What he used to have in his hands as a vessel that was a poison to the world, now God was going to pour living water on the inside of that vessel, on the inside of that family, on the inside of that home, on the inside of that life, on the inside of that mind, on the inside of that marriage, whatever it might be. And the devil said, "Oh, no, 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 no." Hell began to rage against you. And the devil's done everything in his ever-loving power to pull you back in the way that you used to walk in. He's tried to discourage you. He's tried to hurt you. He's tried to mess you up. He's messed with your mind. He's messed with your heart. He's messed with your soul. But you remember this, when the devil messes with your mind and he messes with your heart and he messes with your emotions, which are your soul, honey, he can't mess with your spirit, because that's locked in the hand of God and it's put in an eternal place, sealed with an eternal blood, written with an eternal ink, and it belongs to God, and the devil can't pull it out, and the demons can't pull it out, and the people can't pull it out, and the Bed Baptist can't pull it out. It belongs to God. But hell rages, grieved exceedingly. Can you imagine what the devil did when he got word, "We lost another one. Dennis is no longer with us anymore, Lucifer. Kim's no longer with us. The Langford family, they don't belong to us anymore. The Huffs are no longer in our camp. Oh, God, the Thornburgs don't belong." The devil said, "You've got to be kidding me. I've lost one of my best tools. I've lost one of my best things." Do you think the devil took it laying down, though, when you threw in with God? We've got to get that out of our mind. We may have got on the Lord's army, but we didn't get off the battlefield, which leads me to my second point. The enemy got ruffled. So what did the enemy do? Notice what he did in verse 19. He began to ridicule. So the enemy, he gets ruffled. And so what does he do after that? He begins to ridicule the people. Ridicule the ways of God. Notice what he does in verse number 19. Nehemiah, the Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they, what? Laughed us to scorn. That word laughed, it's the Hebrew word la'ag. And it literally means to mock with a high-pitched voice. You remember them old nasty girls on the playground, fellas? when you were just a little kid and you had a real high-pitched voice and she'd go out there and go, na 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 na. Did that bother anybody else? Yes, it did. I wanted to take mulch so bad, rip open the bottom part of their jaw. You can't do that. Now they put that chipped up rubber out there. Or can you? I mean, that's exactly what Tobiah and Sanballat did. They laughed. They mocked. They mocked, number one. Notice what they mocked. They mocked in verse number 19. This is what they said. They said, how can you? What is this thing that ye do? Can you imagine them mocking Nehemiah, saying, you think you can do that? Oh, you big bad boy, you're going to build walls. It took generation to build these walls, but yeah, you go ahead and you just do it. Has the devil not told that to anybody else? Oh yeah, just go ahead and do your little church thing. You go ahead and do that little God thing. You know what you really are. Don't you remember as you're riding down the road, you see those bars you used to go into, you see those people you used to hang out with, and the devil begins to mock you, and he begins to laugh at you, and he begins to say, when you get down to pray, oh, prayer warrior are we now? Yeah, you really think God's hearing your prayers? Sure he is. Tell me the last one he answered, yes. Don't you just think you're something big? I think of myself, some of the things the devil's bothered me. You sign up to do different things and you write your name on a contract line and the devil says, oh yes, you'll pay for that. Don't worry, you'll lose everything you've got. But I'm sure your wife won't mind. She won't ever run off and not because you've ripped your family to pieces. Yes, oh yes, yes, yes. Yeah, ma'am, that's what he tells you when you decide to get in with God and throw in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh sure, your husband will love that. You're not the woman you used to be. You're not the fun that you used to be. You're not the lady you used to be. Oh yes, you'll enjoy that. He said, what is this thing ye do? Notice what else he did. He lied on them. Watch that last phrase in that verse. Will ye rebel against the king? Was Nehemiah come to rebel against the king? Not even a little. But you know what the devil does? The devil will lie through his ever-loving smoking teeth. He'll tell you somebody's mad at you that isn't mad at you. He'll tell you a bill's coming that isn't coming. He'll tell you God didn't hear a prayer that God has already heard and answered. He'll tell you something's not coming down the way that's already on the way. He'll tell you you'll never feel better. He'll tell you your life will never be better. He'll tell you your wife's mad at you. Your husband's mad at you. The preacher's mad at you. The people are mad at you. You'll never have this. Your job's this. Your job is that. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. But I want you to notice very quickly the three people in verse 19 that came against him. Look at verse 19, what the Bible says. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian heard it. There were three enemies, three things that the enemy did to come against Nehemiah. I want to give you the meaning of their names. I think I've got these. Heather, do I have these to put up there? I'm going to put these up there. The first man that comes against them is Sanballat. Sanballat's name, it literally means strength. Strength. You see what Sanballat was, is he was a bully. Sanballat is a type of the way that the devil tries to overwhelm you and to get you to quit. What he'll do is he'll overwhelm you with how you'll never accomplish it. He'll overwhelm you with how bad the situation is. He'll overwhelm you with the impossibility of the situation. He'll overwhelm you with things that you cannot do yourself. He'll overwhelm you with the bigness of the situation, the bigness of the diagnosis, the bigness of the bill, the bigness of the dream. He'll show you the bigness of the problem. You pray for somebody to get saved, and he'll show you how wicked they are, or how they don't even go to church. Brothers and sisters, stop, time out. Let me take one right quick. Don't you know that God doesn't have to go to church to grab hold of somebody's heart? He can go down to the house. He can go to the bar. He can go in the car. He can go in a jar. God can do whatever he wants to. God's already everywhere. So wherever they're at, God doesn't have to get there, honey. He's already there, and he's been there longer than they've been there. You don't worry, and let the devil bully you into everything. everything that he's trying to get you. Why would can you imagine Sanballat standing up, buttoning his little jacket, and saying this? Oh, Nehemiah, don't you know I'm a governor of this land? Nehemiah probably thinks in his soul, I'm just a cupbearer. I'm just a cupbearer. And that's the way I feel sometimes. The devil will overwhelm you and he'll tell you, don't you know who you are? It may be a good thing for you and I to remind the devil who we really are. Yes, I am a cupbearer, but I'm a cupbearer that is in the king's household. I'm a cupbearer. I know where the king lives. I know where the king eats, and I know where the king sleeps. I know when the king can hear me, and I know what the king is thinking. I may just be a little old nobody, but I'm God's little old nobody. I'd rather be a little fish in God's pond than a big fish in the devil's pond, because God's pond is filled with life and joy and peace and hope and goodness and mercy and love and life and grace and mercy and all that God is. But he'll put the Sanballats in your life. The second person, notice what it says, Tobiah. The word Tobiah, it literally means Jehovah is good. Wait a second. I thought Tobiah was against Nehemiah, but yet his name means God is good. You know what Tobiah is a type of? He's a type of a religious compromiser. How many of you, let's be straight, honest, and true with everybody in the room, all right? Ain't no need to hide it because I already know the truth. How many of you work with, live with, have people in your family, and they claim God, they claim Jesus, they claim church, but they live, act, walk, and talk like the ever-loving devil? You know what they are? They're the type of person that says you can have Jehovah and the world. And what they try to get you to do is they don't want you to walk in the ways of God. They want you to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Brothers and sisters, hear me and hear me well. Tobiah is that one that says, yes, I know about that God. Yes, I know about the God that used to be here. Listen, I don't want people that know God in word. I want people that know God in heart. I don't want people that know God in mind. I want people that know God in experience. I don't want people that tell me, I'm going to pray for you. I want people, honey, I know when they get down on their knee, all of heaven pays attention. I want people that are not religious compromised. Here's what will happen in your life. You'll say, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to raise my family in church. And they'll say, oh, what church are you going to? And you tell them, and this is what they say. Oh, that church. Oh, who's your pastor? Oh. Oh, that guy. What'd he preach about? Oh. Oh. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, I'm not a religious cult master. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. You do realize there's only two paths. There's God's path and everything else. And you can't be on everything else and be on God's path. You cannot be, but the devil will do everything. When the devil realizes he cannot bully you, he'll try to get you to compromise. The third person is who? Geshem the Arabian. The word Geshem, it means rain. Rain in the Bible is a picture of blessing. Now notice where Geshem is from. He is the Arabian. He's from Arabia, Saudi Arabia, the area there in the Sinai Peninsula. He's outside of the promise and place of God. So this is who Geshem the Arabian is. He's a picture of you going to the world to get your help. Here's what the devil will do. When you say, I'm going to throw in with God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to not do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to be right, live right, walk right, talk right, be everything God wants me to be. What the first thing the devil will do when he realizes he cannot bully you, he cannot get you to compromise, he will tell you, okay, but if you do that, look at all you will lose. Oh, God, maybe I'm just talking to myself, but I'm telling you, the devil will tell you, you're going to lose your friends, you're going to lose your finances, you're going to lose your money, you're going to lose your income, there goes your job. You know you've got to go out with those people, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. It's just part of the game. Geshem will try to get you to compromise so you don't lose sway with the world. Listen, I've heard every excuse in the book. Well, I'll go out there and try to win them. I promise you, you will not win them. You will lose them, and you will lose your own self doing it. Now, that's all the bad stuff I've got, because I got to go to point three. I got 4 points on point three. If I can get to point three, at the bottom of point four, then we'll be okay. Number three, let me give you number four. Number three first. Number one is what? The enemy's ruffled. Number two, the enemy ridicules. But number three, notice when the enemy gets rebuked. In verse number 20, I want you to notice what Nehemiah does. He doesn't miss a step. He doesn't back up. He doesn't do anything. You look and see what Nehemiah says in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we His servants will arise and we will build, and ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." I've got a fourfold answer for how you get out and live this life when it is not easy. What do I do, Brother Tyler, when life is not easy? What do I do when things overwhelm me? What do I do? You do exactly what Nehemiah did. I'm going to put them up on the thing. I think I've got these up there. Four things right quick in verse number 20. What do I do, preacher, when God is wanting me to go, but the devil's fighting me? Number one, notice what Nehemiah did. He realigned his sight. He realigned his sight. I want you to look in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven." He doesn't give them an introduction. He doesn't give them a little sway. He doesn't say, "Well, let me just tell you kind of what I've got to think about it. Let me tell you what I've got in my mind. Let me tell you kind of where I'm coming from. Let me tell you what I've kind of got brewing in my spirit. Let me share my heart with you." Nehemiah says, "I don't have time for that mess." He said, "I've locked eyes with somebody that isn't in this world. He's in another world." He said, "I've locked eyes with the God of heaven." When the devil tells you, you can't do it and you can't accomplish it and you'll lose it and you'll fail and you'll mess up, you start agreeing with the devil and say, "You're right, devil. I can't do it. I will lose it. I will mess up." But then you remind the devil that I don't serve me, and you are bigger than me, but you are not bigger than God. And you remind the devil who is side you're on, who is your master, who is your God. People tell you, "You can't be a businessman and be saved and live holy and be righteous." You remind the devil that God owns the cattle on a thousand hillside, and if he's got to sell old Betsy honey, he'll sell a cow and pay your bills. You say, "But God," you stop apologizing to the devil for whose side you're on. You'll never do that. The God of heaven, you take your eyes off of these people and lift your eyes to those people. Number two, he remembered the source. Notice what it says in verse 20. The God of heaven, what does it say? He will prosper us. Listen. It is the Lord that builds up, and it's the Lord that tears down. What does the Bible say? Psalm 127. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that work." How much can I accomplish? Are you ready? Nothing! That blesses me. When I tell you you're useless, that goes against everything Dr. Phil told you Friday. I know this. I know that's absolutely not what Dr. Phil, and if you're watching WE or OWN, Oprah Network, that's not what our sister tells you. She tells you, "You can do it. You can accomplish it. You can get there. You can make it happen." You ready? No, you cannot. It's God that blesses. It's God that gives. It's God that takes away. Therefore, lift your eyes to God and stop letting everybody down here tell you what is going to happen and what is not going to happen. It's up to God, and it's God's determination whether it rises or whether it falls. Put your faith in God. Notice number three. Notice what Nehemiah did. He reinforced his servants. Notice what he says. He will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. You know what Nehemiah did? He got his heart right, and then he went over to all his servants. He said, boys, let me tell you something. You don't worry about what Tobias says. You don't worry about what Sanballat says. You don't worry about Geshem. We're going to do this. We're going to make this happen. We're going to accomplish this with the help of God. Can I just tell you people right now, we're on God's side. We don't worry about what the world tells us. We don't worry about what the city of Greensboro tells us. We don't worry about what anybody tells us. We are working for the God of heaven. And if God tells us to rise up and build, grab your shovels, honey, because we're digging holes in the morning. I don't care what the city says. I don't care what the state says. I don't care what the Baptist down the street says. We serve God. We live for God. We walk with God. We talk with God, and we do it God's way. So here's what you do. Sir, is your wife discouraged? Is ma'am, is your husband discouraged? Are your kids discouraged because this is happening and that's happening and this isn't happening, that's not happening? Here's what you do. You get your heart right on the inside with God and let God give you a dose of faith in your soul. You take that wife by the hand. Take that husband by the hand, take him youngins by the hand, and you look at them and you say, God is going to make this happen. Several weeks ago when we were put our house up for sale, you talk about nervous. You ain't never been nervous till you've been nervous with Tyler. You don't even know what nerves look like until you've been nervous with me. I'm telling you right now, nerves. And finally, one day, my wife said, I'm telling you, we're taking this house off the market, or I'm going to kill you one, whichever one you want. And I realized at that moment that I had allowed my inner struggle to rub off on them and their inner struggle. One Sunday night after church, we went to the house where we were, the house we were living in. And I got Erica and I got the kids. You remember we got out in the driveway. The sun was still, it was setting. It was about 8:30. We got out in the driveway. And I said, Mama, stand there. Mason, stand here. Ella stands here. And of course, the proverbial child, Mason, says, what are we doing? I said, we're going to see God work. He said, where? I said, shut up, son. Just please be quiet. And poor little Ella, she said, Daddy, what are we doing? I said, babe, I said, just stand there. I said, we're going to pray. I said, we're going to pray. So we grabbed hands right there in the driveway, stood in that middle of that driveway, and I grabbed her hand, I grabbed Mason's hand, they grabbed Mama's hand, and I said, my God and my Father, I said, you've given me the leadership of this home, and I've not done the right thing. I've not led them in the way that you wanted me to lead. I've been nervous, and I've been overwhelmed with anxiety. I've been overwhelmed with problems in my soul. I said, but God, I'm begging you right now. I said, I'm pleading with you right now. Would you show these kids that you are God? God, would you show these babies that you are in control? Would you bring somebody to this house? Would you please let this house sell? I'm begging you right now to let this house sell. Let it sell in your time, oh God. And Mason's over there. At the end, he said amen. Ella said amen. Mama said amen. She was crying. We went inside. God did something in my soul at that moment. I didn't know when, but I knew it was coming. Next thing I knew, it was a Sunday afternoon. It was a couple of weeks after that. It was a Sunday afternoon. We went in for choir practice. Scott came in the office. He said, we may have good news. I think we've got an offer on your house. I said, what part of the county did they move from? He said, they're not from Guilford County. He said, they've moved down here from Connecticut. Here's what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters. I could have done everything in my power to get the word out in Guilford County, but God didn't have to get the word out. He can go to the next state. What I'm trying to tell you is you get your family, you lead them in faith, you lead them in mercy, you lead them in God's goodness, you lead them in God's way, and you let everybody know it's gonna be okay. We're on God's side. Here's the fourth thing, and I'm done. He reminded the slanderer. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Who did he tell that to? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. He looked them in the eyes and he said, get away from us. Get away from this land. You don't have any right to be here. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not interested in getting into a yelling match with the devil, but there comes a time. I learned this from Brother Daniel, and according to the book of Jude, do you remember when Michael the archangel was arguing with Satan? And finally he realized he couldn't win the battle. He looked Satan square in the eye and he said, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm going to be honest with you. How many of you can remember those old timers and the way that they would pray? Those old timers would get in prayer and they'd start talking to the devil. They'd start telling the devil that he has no power. They'd start telling the devil he has no authority. They'd start telling the devil he has no way. They'd start telling the devil he has no more power in this house. How many of you can remember hearing your grandma walk around your bed and say, devil, you have no power over this youngin. You have no power over this person. You have no power. You say, what are you saying? Here's what I'm telling you. If you want the devil to leave your mind alone, if you want the devil to leave your soul alone, if you want the devil to stop ruining your insides and your emotions, you start reminding the devil who has the power over you, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. I'll tell you what'll help you tonight. When the anxiety rises, don't you look at me like I'm Pentecostal. I'm reading my Bible telling you what that thing says. You go your Oprah way and I'll go my God way and we'll see who makes it at the end of this thing. All of a sudden, that devil starts messing with your mind. He starts messing with your spirit. He starts messing with your thoughts. He starts telling you, hat's not going to be this. Hat's not going to be that. It happened to me the other day. The devil woke me up with discouragement. I'll tell you what I did. I went out in my driveway. I went out there to the street. I got my prayer stick and I went on my prayer wall and I started talking. I said, devil, you have no authority over my mind. You have no authority over my soul. You have no authority over my life. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the name of Jesus Christ and the power of His blood, I tell you to get out of my mind, get out of my thoughts. I can't explain it, beloved, but there was a peace that came over me. There was a joy that came over me. You know what we're dealing with today? I know there's real chemical imbalances. I know there's real discouragement. People really do deal with all types of depression, but I do believe that the majority of us do not have clinical depression. We've been overwhelmed with spiritual warfare and we've just believed it was this and we believe it was that. I believe there are real cases of it, but I don't believe every case is of it. We are dealing with anxiety because the devil's making us anxious. That's why Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. This is what I'm telling you to do. The next time the devil comes at you and says it cannot be done, that it will not be accomplished, that you're going to lose everything, you look old Slewfoot right in the eyeballs and you remind him whose child you are. You remind him whose side you're on. You remind him who died for you. You remind him whose hand you're in. You remind him where you're going. You remind him what book you're written in. You remind him where your home is. You remind him where your life is. You remind him who is your God. God will give the victory. Let me help you. Life's never going to get any easier until you're gone. It's time we start learning how to fight and stop backing down.